I mentioned earlier, the anniversary chapel is designed to be a time of just rejoicing and reflecting upon God's goodness and guidance throughout the history of ABC, but particularly as it relates to this transition of leadership that God brought about in the course of His guidance and goodness to us as a school. I will tell you that the occasion of that inauguration was one in which, as is usually the case, the ingredients of that service were designed to give testimony to those who had been a part of the ministry through the years and a variety of charges and greetings, things of that nature. But then during the remarks that were my assignment to share, you proceed to then outline some of your thoughts about what the task is before you as a leader and affirming your commitment to the ministry that you are now to be a part of in that way. But also a part of that is to just deal with challenges that are before you. And so in the intervening years since then, I have found myself saying, you know, the challenge of beginning was not the end of challenges of continuing. And I do think it's valuable to have a, you know, a reminder on our scheduled plan to say, what issues should we continue to be alerted to and be careful to guard and be aware of as we go about our ministry? Now, I do know that the reference to issue is something that is sort of a current cliche, or at least has sometimes been referenced as a current cliche. Sometimes you'll say about another person, they've got issues. And that use of the term is not what I'm referencing this morning. I really want to talk about matters of concern that face us by way of that. And some of you probably don't know all the things that I have issues about, and it's just as well that you don't. And you probably would say, he has issues. I know that one of the issues that you think I have is being against coffee, for example. I've got issues about coffee, you know, and so. But I also have issues about another product that you might not necessarily realize I have issues about. And that is this. M&Ms. Now, I please want you to know that my issues with M&Ms are not related to the fact that I don't like chocolate. I'm not a chocoholic like some people might describe themselves. And I really don't have an issue with, sugar. I love desserts, and I love to eat a lot of things that are sweet, and so that's not an issue. What I have an issue with is the fact that when you open a package of M&Ms, be it the nut kind or the plain kind, you have this deceiving situation where you have multiple colors, and so you have the anticipation that you're getting a variety of candy tastes, and as you put them in your mouth, that exterior coating is a misleading indicator of something that's no different than the other color. So now, if that bothers you, please know I've got issues. A red one ought to be different than a yellow one, don't you think? And, a green one ought to be different than a blue one. I think several years ago they introduced for the first time blue ones, wasn't it? And they had this contest where if you got a certain number of blue ones in a package, you could win something. I don't know. I guess, they'd never had blue ones before. But you know what? They taste just like red ones, so what difference does it make? My point is this. For all of the exterior variations of look, there's really only one taste, and you eventually all come to the same thing, and that is a chocolate inside. Now, that's okay. I'm not against chocolate, but or in the case of a peanut, you come to a peanut on the inside. I want you to know that I'm really not concerned about M&Ms. It just helps me to amplify or illustrate for you something that is my concern, and that is this. We have in our culture and in our ministry today something that is occurring which is very similar to the experience of my description of M&Ms. I put it this way. We have media misrepresentation, M&M. We have message manipulation, M&M. We have mindless mentality in our world today, M&M. We have mixed messaging in our world of culture and ministry, M&M. Something that on the surface seems to be one thing, but at the heart of the matter, it's all the same. There are two categories of M&Ms that I'd like to talk to you about. You know, something that appears to be something on the outside but is totally different on the inside. Or something that appears to be different but it really is all the same. The truth is, we have two different categories that I want to just focus on. And this is not a message exposing a portion of Scripture. My usual format, as you know, is to preach the Word. But this is an issue today. And so I'm going to be sharing some thoughts and we'll intersperse portions of Scripture, not because it's just an artificial inclusion, but because I think it substantiates the things that I want to share with you. The two big categories of M&Ms I want to talk to you about that I want to even alert us to is cultural M&Ms and then theological M&Ms. And for you that are still sort of in the concrete mode versus the abstract mode, just hang in there. I think it will all make sense before you get to the end. But first, cultural M&Ms. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59, please. A very familiar portion for those of you who have intersected with this concept of how we have a real casualty of truth in our culture today. We have a world that doesn't believe there is truth, doesn't believe there's absolute truth. In the midst of that kind of a world, which we're using different terms, sometimes we call it the postmodern era, whatever, but the truth is, the absence of an acceptance and a defense of absolute truth is not foreign to the prediction of the Scripture or the occasion of illustration from Scripture. And Isaiah chapter 59 gives one of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible that talks about the risk of truth in our world, in our culture. We're talking about this first category. Cultural M&Ms. Isaiah 59, verse 14 is the verse I'll bring to your attention. In describing his day, Isaiah says, "Justice is turned away backward, righteousness standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, in the workplace, in the world in which Israel existed. Truth is fallen in the street, equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey." The long and the short of it is, we have great evidence from Scripture that the cause of truth is always at risk in our world. Always. Truth will not be continued unless there is great effort to sustain it, because depravity is absolutely contrary to truth. And mankind is totally depraved. And so in the midst of a totally cursed world, truth will not survive unless we find ourselves committed to it. Now, ultimately, we know God's truth will remain and God will have the final word, but you understand what I'm saying. In the midst of our culture, truth will not exist if we don't insist on its existence. Truth is at risk. And so, through such measures and cultural M&Ms as we see it here, I do believe that we live in a world of dominantly liberal media. I don't have to convince you of that. I'm preaching to the choir in this moment. But have you really come to grips with the fact that the media around us, whether it's the printed media, whether it's the Hollywood media, or whether it's the news media, we are blanketed with what some have even called a paper curtain because of the liberal presence. I'm not a bitter person. I'm not a pessimistic person. I like to call myself a realistic optimist. And that's a slight variation to being an optimist or a pessimist. But I do believe that in the reality of our world, we should be aware that the media around us is not a dependable source of truth. And if you don't come with grips and an awareness of that, you're going to find yourself sucked into its thinking because it's the popularly accepted viewpoint. And you don't want to be out of the popular number of majority. That's the American way, the majority. And so the liberal media, with its agenda and its biases, where it prevalently is going to disdain things that we hold dear, whether it's religious truths or whether it's social truths, it's going to bring mockery and disdain for things that are dear to your heart if you're a child of God, honoring God's word. And so with courage and conviction, you need to say, looks glossy and clean, nice and sweet on the outside, but on the inside it is nothing but black, cold sin. I didn't call chocolate sin, it's just the illustration for the moment, okay? So the liberal media is a part of this. You know, even the relationship situations of our world. We're being guided to think that relationships are more important than right. And so you have a situation with a relationship. It's a family member or a friend or a work acquaintance, and you don't want to take a stand for what they represent that's contrary to God's word because this relationship is more important to you. And may I just say that I'm not here to try and suggest that you become antagonistic to the point that you can't reach people for Christ. But please know that to condone sin in a relationship is not what God ever intended. And so the courage to not just look at this sweet outside look, this relationship is so special, but inside is someone who's trying to promote something totally contrary to God's word. Whether it's an alternate lifestyle, we call it, which is just a glossed over term for sin. Homosexuality is sin. It's not an alternate lifestyle. And yet we live in a world that promotes that. And you undoubtedly may have acquaintances that you ought to love dearly to Christ, but never with the endorsement or acceptance of that behavior. It's an alternate lifestyle. It's sin. And the candy coat is covered with a dark center called sin. So relationships in our world have become more important culturally. And so we accept, you know, we allow the deterioration of marital relationships. And we now accept, you know, divorce and remarriage as though it's just something that's just ordinary. And on it goes when God said no. Relationships have made a candy-coated outside with a dark, sinful inside. That's our culture. We've just come through, and frankly, we're not through. We're in the midst of a lot of hype about the financial circumstances of our world. And I want you to know that it's a great concern. We have those who dearly love ABC whose, you know, earnings are being desperately affected by this, and it takes its toll on what kind of gifts they can provide to ministries like ours. And so I live with this awareness. But you know that at the heart of the financial problem in our country is ultimately this M&M problem. Has a candy coat on the outside. And so there were businesses that were wanting to give the portrayal of being really solid and wholesome and everything's going okay. Or you've got politicians who've sort of aligned themselves with some of these people so they can't turn on them because it's going to take some of their earnings or some of their perks or some of their kickbacks. And so, you know, we have this candy coated outside, but inside is a corrupt, sinful, decadent, greedy bunch of leaders in that field. And that's a big topic, so I'll not labor it long, but can I just tell you, the whole testimony of the financial collapse of our world is an indication of the corruption of our world. Greed, self-gratification, instant gratification, I want what I want. I mean, isn't it amazing? I'll give one illustration. Isn't it amazing that in the midst of this discussion about passing a particular bailout package in our country, $700 billion, how many zeros is that? Anybody know? 14. A 7 with 14 zeros after it. I haven't seen that many zeros in any, you know, financial record that I'm a part of. You know. But no, $700 billion they're debating about passing to rescue the financial business world. And yet there are politicians who have the audacity with a bill that they knew was so needed, they said. I'm not here speaking for or against. I'm just saying they said. There were politicians who had the audacity to attach earmarks to that bill because they were certain it would pass, that would promote such things as the godless acorn system. And if you don't know what that is, please know it's a corrupt agenda trying to promote all kinds of corruption in the voting process and the registration process for our upcoming election. Now, you talk about the candy coat with a sinful center. Now, fortunately, there were enough politicians who stood up to it and said, no way. And it didn't get included. And be that right or wrong as far as whether the bill should have been passed, that's not my point. My point is this. That's an indication of our culture and how it is so corruptedly candy-coated with efforts to solve, but internally decadent beyond our description. Now, if you're feeling sort of depressed and down, may I just tell you, your hope isn't here anyway. It's in the Lord. And if ever there's a proof you're needed, this proves it. This world needs what you're here to train and learn to do. You don't have to worry about job security. There are lots of corrupt sinners out there who need you. Go for it. So just a little timeout moment, because I could just sense somebody just feeling, boy, this is getting worse and worse and worse. I guess I'll just quit. You know, no. Political practices, I've alluded to that a little bit. But, you know, our culture has a corruption of politics. Isn't it a shame that in the midst of a election season, which, you know, just seems to perpetuate itself from one season to the next, it never ends now, it seems like. But in the midst of this, without being political at all, we have candidates whose positions are so opposite, and yet we're led to see a lot of misconception about those positions or glossing over the truth about those positions, and it's impossible for us to truly know what they really do believe. That's a shame. That's an indictment of an M&M culture. All they're concerned about is the candy coat of election, and they don't really come clean on the internal of that issue. And I just pray that you will find yourself before the Lord. I think there are lots of Christians who are going to answer to God for how they go about making their decision, because it's not for the purpose of just my gratification or my comfort. I saw a newscast in which there were a couple of religious leaders being interviewed by a commentator. One was for one candidate, one was for the other. And these were pastors of churches. And they were each trying to champion why they should, as a pastor, be able to boldly declare from their pulpits who their people should vote for. You see, there's a lot of controversy about whether that's a conflict of church and state issues. And so both of these pastors, representing opposite candidate support, were saying they should be able to stand in their pulpits and say to their people, you should vote for. And the one that was for each candidate was declaring. Now, the commentator said, so tell me, and he turned to the first one and said, why do you believe? And the first one happened to be for McCain. And so he said, well, you know, my people need to know that the issue of abortion is a big deal. The issue of alternate marriage, alternate definition of marriage is a big deal. The issue of, moral and he went down. He said, and so they need to know that one candidate's for it and one candidate isn't. And so you ought to, And so, the commentator didn't make any response. This guy was pretty bold. And then he turned to the other one and said, this happened to be for Senator Obama. And said, I said, now, why do you feel you should? He said, well, he said, those issues are okay. But he said, I'm concerned about the injustices of the world and the fact that there ought to be a solution for the injustices. And to me, that's the bigger issue of what's involved. Now, my point is this. Candy-coated as that sounds, and please, I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb. In fact, I'll go down one further step here to show you how risky this is. Can I tell you, I don't believe that injustice is ever right in the world. And the Bible teaches very openly about that. But there are different definitions of what constitutes injustice. This person said it was unjust to send our soldiers to Iraq for war. I can't decide that. I don't know that. I don't have enough decision in my heart to know that. I have to trust political leaders who do know that to do that. So please know, I can't say if that's wrong or not right in that issue. But I can tell you this much. I can show you a Bible verse that says abortion's wrong. I can show you a Bible verse that says marriage is between a man and a woman. And my point is this. As God's children, we should, with courage, where we have clear, definitive conviction, stand for truth in a cultural M&M setting. Now, if I've offended you, please listen to the rest of the chapel, because it turns to theology issues now. And even if you find yourself offended by that, please know I'm not being political. I just think we need to be biblical. We've let politicians take theological issues and claim as politics when it's really theology. Abortion isn't a political issue. It's a biblical issue that has been yielded to them. Homosexuality isn't a political issue. That's a biblical issue been taken over by. And God give us the courage and the kindness and the graciousness, but the conviction to stand in the midst of a world that is struggling. Theological M&Ms. Let me just give this to you as I move along. And frankly, my primary thought with this one is the M&M of mixed messaging. Something that on some side of it is okay, but other side of it isn't. And I've written my thoughts out. I don't usually do that, but in an attempt to also be more exacting and explicit with my thoughts. And incidentally, by the way, please, before you leave the cultural M&M ones, put Jeremiah 17:9. You may know it. If you don't, the verse goes on and says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't expect this world to be any different, folks. They're only living out what is on the inside, and that is a totally depraved, sinful heart. And as you encounter those things in culture, stand up against them, but also say, by the grace of God, the only reason I have convictions about it is because of the work of God in my heart through the Word of God. That's the only reason. I'm not better than anybody else in our world. I've been privileged to have the grace of God in my heart that gives me an understanding of what God's Word is on this issue. And so, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. But now this second category, theological M&Ms. I just say we have voices of great influencing spiritual leaders and I will say believers. I'm not talking about religion in the broadest context. I'm talking about within the realm of born-again believers. We have great influential voices, and some of these have tremendous insights on truths that we hold dear. Truths such as the holiness of God, the greatness of God. Doctrines of theology proper, we'd call it. Great, capable writers and voices there. Or the authority of scriptures. And those who would articulate their belief that the Bible is indeed the inspired and errant word of God. Now, I'm going to just quickly take a little parenthesis here and say that I'm going to give you a little preview of where I'm headed, and that is they have a different view of interpreting that authority of scripture, which I think is an issue. But, this same group of influential spokesmen that we will appreciate their voicing is going to clearly describe the depravity of man. I think the most important doctrine in our world today, in many ways, is clearly showing man his total depravity. Not because you're trying to beat man down, but because you've got to show him how desperate he is for God. And so they'll clearly share that. They'll speak very openly about the redemptive work of Christ and how Christ is the only way of salvation. But these outward colors, colors that look good, things that we will say, yes, I like the color, I like the taste. Can I tell you, inside, not in the same way as the cultural M&M, please hear the transition, but in the same way of a misguidance is an internal deficiency to that thinking. These outward colors that we cherish are covering a significant error, which I call a hermeneutical error. The way we interpret the Bible. And can I just say, as a principle, if there's error in the interpretation of the Bible in any area, it gives a person reason to be suspected of reliability in every area of interpretation of the Bible. That's the principle you need to be aware of. And so the hermeneutical error of interpreting Scripture, instead of doing it with a literal, grammatical, historical system of interpretation, which you find yourselves privileged to sit under that teaching through the instructors that God has given to us here, instead there is this selective, what I call utilizing a selective subjective hermeneutic, whereby some of the Bible we do take literally, others of it we take figuratively. And the two systems that have come to be known in the debate of theology largely fall into these categories of terminology. I'm not here to defend or seek to articulate these as the most important part of the day, but to let you understand where we're going with this. It's the concept of dispensationalism, which is the historical, grammatical, literal interpretation of Scripture. And yes, there are varieties of interpretations as to how many of those dispensations there might be and some of the implications of that, but still with an allegiance to the essence of a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of Scripture versus what is over here often referenced as a Reformed theology position, allegorical interpretation of Scripture, or a selective interpretation of literalism of Scripture. And so those two systems are at contradiction of approaching the Word of God in some significant areas. Now, most of the time, we sometimes slight the significance because we say, well, both of them agree on the work of God and the work of Christ and the work of redemption, even though there's a variation of who can be saved over here versus who can be saved over here. But in all, they say, well, at least they're all going to heaven. And I will just say, yes, they are at that point. If they've trusted Christ as Savior, they're going to heaven. But can I tell you, the Bible is pretty explicit that we should not carelessly treat any area of doctrine as unimportant. That's the issue. Don't let the candy coat mislead you. And there are significant issues. For example, Israel and the church are different. And don't you ever, ever intersect them with compromise.
Oh, they work together, and there are times when God has arrangements that we're going to see. But the truth is, there is a future yet unfulfilled for Israel as a literal nation, a literal kingdom, a thousand-year millennium that's going to be a literal on earth, flesh and bones, real kingdom. And can I tell you, the Bible's so explicit on that, the only way you can get around that is to use selective, subjective hermeneutics. And if you begin to sort of disdain the literalism of those truths, then what keeps you from disdaining the literalism of a truth like ye must be born again? The principle is what is at stake. And the candy coat of the influential voices of some of these writers and speakers and referring back to some of the greats of the past, can I just tell you honestly, thank God if you can discerningly read those persons but understand the error of their ways. But if you can't, don't avoid, or don't get yourself involved, but avoid those kinds of temptations of influence on your life. During the summer, my wife and I were at an event in which one of our alumni and was a part of this, and we were just inquiring about the family and proceeded to tell about a particular daughter who had married a young man who had been in ministry preparation and had gone on for what appeared to be for the Lord, and has now been sort of swept into the mesmerisms with this whole thought and the aura of this emphasis upon the holiness of God and the greatness of God and the piety of my relationship to God. And they've now gotten swept into this. And here's the bottom line. Hear me carefully. They're spending too much time reading books about the Bible instead of studying the Bible. That's where it is. And so in an institution where we have you buy books, and I know you say, I wish you didn't, and in a library that we want to try and keep as current and as sharp and cutting as it can be by way of its effectiveness, can I just tell you, never, ever, ever displace this book as where you spend your time. It's the reading of the Scriptures. And so with that regard, let me give you just very quickly these thoughts about our response to the M&Ms. And I'm going to ask you just to let me read down through these for time's sake this morning. I have five responses that I'd like you to just note, and I'll just give you the phrase and a verse of Scripture. First is, we're talking about the importance of truth and how we handle it. Number one, you got to be born again by truth. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so truth matters for my salvation. Number one, born again by salvation or by truth. Number two, you got to grow by truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them. That's the matter of spiritual growth, setting apart spiritually, becoming more godly. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And so the only way I grow is as I accurately and fairly handle truth. Number three, carefully live within the borders of truth. Carefully live within the borders of truth. 3 John chapter 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The great preposition word of the Greek language that describes the boundaries of our behavior. We must always be, and yes, there are going to be some interpretive components, very, I think, limitedly given. I don't mean to suggest that I'm a very narrow-minded person, but the truth is the Bible wasn't intended as a confusing book. And I promise you, when we get to heaven, there will only be one understanding way. And our aspiration as God's children on planet Earth ought to be, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm inside the borders, walking in truth. So seek to always live. Number four, diligently determined to deliver the truth of God's word. Diligently determined to deliver the truth of God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15, you know well. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. It matters how we interpret Scripture. And that division term there in language of Scripture is describing the act of a surgeon with the precision of accuracy that surgery demands. God forbid that we carelessly handle the Scriptures. And so we seek to diligently deliver the truth. And then number five, we pledge to follow the truth at all costs. You see, truth isn't always popular. Most of the time it's not, because it's so contrary to what we are. Pledge to follow truth at all costs. A couple of verses here for you.
Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. A commodity of your life that's never up for sale is truth. You can sell any number of things about what you might do through life, but tell yourself this, truth is never one of them. Buy the truth, sell it not. Or Jeremiah 9:3, I do want you to turn there because it's not as familiar a verse, and so may I just ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 3, this reminder that was there for describing the lamentation of Jeremiah over the children of Israel. He said this, Jeremiah 9:3, they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. Simply put, you know, the people were given to lies, like the bend of a bow and arrow. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. With that thought of those responses, may I just give you these practical pointers. Do the following as you think of the challenges before you and as I think of the challenges before me. First off, practically, pray for discernment. Have you recently prayed that? Say, oh God, give me discernment to know right from wrong, to know truth from error. Pray for spiritual discernment. Secondly, faithfully read the Bible. John 16:13 is one of my favorite verses in this particular discussion, and I just read it for you. You know the verse probably, where Jesus says to his disciples, nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. I love that last phrase because it ultimately encompasses my life and yours. The Spirit of God is fully capable to handle the 21st century with truth. And so, pray for spiritual discernment. Faithfully read the Bible. And then, third practical reminder, be careful about spending so much time reading other books or following other people. Don't become so lured with some particular man's message or some particular book that you find yourself just sort of spending all of your focus there, when in reality, this is the book that you ought to spend your time with. Don't read about the Bible. Read the Bible. And then finally, by way of a practical pointer, I urge you with all loving heart to seek to carefully avoid relationships in ministry that will cause you to work endorsively with erring brothers. That sounds so painful to your age of life when you're concerned about having friends and you're concerned about offending people and you want to be accepted and all of that. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, please, for just a moment, chapter 3. And again, I just highlight the verses. 2 Thessalonians, for you that have been through that study of Scripture here or on your own, you know this is a book that was written to a group of people who had some difference of views on future events. Eschatology. This isn't about the doctrine of salvation or the doctrine of the person of Christ or the doctrine of, you know, even the church. It's about eschatology. And Paul writes to clarify their errors there and speaks pretty bluntly about it. They thought they were going through the tribulation, and he said, no, the church doesn't go through the tribulation. And he proceeds to clarify that in his writings to the Thessalonians. As he comes to the end of the second book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly. May I just tell you, these are believers walking disorderly. This is not lost people, okay? We hear there are some walking among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. We'll not talk about what that means at this point. Verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. So the first thing Paul does is address the persons who are wrong, the persons who weren't with right belief system. Verse 13, but ye, brethren, those that were following correct doctrine, be ye not weary in well-doing. You need that, don't you? It gets hard to stand for truth sometimes. You get tired. It gets controversial. You get rejected on occasion.
be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word, Paul says, by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I think pretty clear, explicit words about how we should be cautious in the relationship. So can I just say, watch out for M&Ms. I hope that you will never again buy a package of M&Ms without pausing to ponder an illustration that you can learn from it. The coating is not what the inside is. And in our world and in ministry, we need to be careful. My issue of concern today is I've got an issue with M&Ms. And I trust that by the grace of God, you will claim, as I would want to regularly remind my heart, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. The Bible stands. And so, in the words of a childish chorus that you probably sing with some measure of levity as you teach it to kids now, and it was as I was a kid, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone. I stand alone on the Word of God. And I just say that can either mean you stand by yourself if nobody else stands, or you stand certainly without any other comparative source of foundation. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Would you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to just be reminded that we live in a hostile world. It's a world that doesn't want you. It's a world that is even antagonistically aggressive against you. And Lord, help us not to become sarcastic or to become embittered or to become caustic. Oh God, help our hearts to be deepened in love for these around us who are so in need of what you have. And so in the midst of the cultural M&Ms we've talked about, we do pray for our country today. We pray for those around us who are desperately searching for solutions and yet are looking in the wrong places for those solutions. Help us to realize, Lord, that our privilege is as your servants to really have the solution, and that's the souls of men coming and trusting Christ as Savior. Give us a passion to see folk come to Christ. And then, Lord, in the process of that, may we be diligent in discipling and nurturing them in the Word of God. And today, Lord, I pray that my heart will not in any way have contributed to a sense of division or conflict or controversy or careless separation in the hearts of these dear students and in the hearts of our staff and guests who might be here. But, Lord, help us also not to be afraid to stand with conviction. May we earnestly contend for the faith. May we find ourselves indeed committed to truth. And in the face of what might be rejection, or certainly what is usually going to be turmoil, may we realize that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. And we can look to you, knowing that ultimately we'll answer to you for how we have carefully lived truth and taught truth. Keep us from ever glossing over, giving mixed messages. May we determine by your grace to be those kinds of persons who are gracious and committed believers, servants of Jesus Christ to all. In Jesus' name I pray.